In 1916, Ernest Shackleton made what was then the first expedition across Antarctica. It was seen at that time as quite an undertaking, and he and his crew managed to survive a brutal Antarctic winter and a very harsh summer. But on their way across, their boat, their main ship, was crushed and sunk into ice, and for survival they had to abandon that ship. They were able to salvage some lifeboats, and the small crew took off for what was then Elephant Island. On Elephant Island, there was great risk, the risk of freezing or starving. And so what happened was Shackleton and six of his crew set out for what seemed to be the safe place, which was South Georgia Island. South Georgia Island was about 1,400 kilometers away from Elephant Island. And along the way, there were very large icebergs. There were 70-foot waves and 120-kilometer-an-hour winds. And that was something that they were encountering and facing as they made their way towards South Georgia Island. It would be critical that they hit their target precisely, because any wrong move and they would be out into about 5,000 kilometers of empty waters. Along the way, they were going through devastating storms, hurricanes, and they realized the only hope of surviving such storms would be navigating successfully, tied to having a fixed point that would help them know where they were and where they were headed. And for them, the fixed point came through the very few occasions where the sun broke through, and that celestial compass gave them a sense of where they were going and where they were headed. Remarkably, Shackleton and his brief crew, his small crew, ended up getting to South Georgia Island. And not only that, they were able to get supplies and resources and go back and rescue the rest of the crew. It's been called the greatest feat in seamanship history. Ernest Shackleton and his crew. And if you study geography or history, you know that that expedition across the Antarctic was a very important event. And it shows us that one of the keys to navigating waters successfully is the ability to navigate storms well. And I would contend and propose to you this morning that the key to navigating life successfully has to do with navigating the storms of life very well. And we're going to discover over these 2 weeks in our series that successful navigation to survive the storms of life requires having a fixed point, a true north, that will help us to navigate the storms of life well and successfully. This afternoon, I'm participating in the 135th anniversary of the church I attended as a boy. And no, I wasn't there 135 years ago. And in fact, it's at 1 o'clock in Orillia. And you're wondering, John, how do you intend to get from London to Orillia for 1 o'clock? That truly would be a navigating miracle to get to Orillia, Ontario, by 1 o'clock. But last Sunday, Karsten helped me, and we have sent up a video clip. They asked me to share about 10 minutes of memories. And that was a lot of fun. I remember where I developed my love of blueberry pie. At a conference, which were very popular back then, they would have the tables at mealtime loaded with pies. Not store-bought pies, we're talking homemade pies. And as a boy, I learned the secret. Find out who the good bakers were in our little church and make sure you were sitting near one of those pies. And that's where I developed my passion and my love for blueberry pie. I can't remember any of the speakers at the conferences, but I remember the important things, the blueberry pies. I was looking at a picture the other day, my two brothers and me heading out to church on a Sunday morning, all dressed up in our bow ties, our overcoats, and of course back then, our fedoras. We looked like members, junior members of the Aurelia Mafia as we headed for church on a Sunday morning. Good memories, aren't they? And in our clip, I shared a lot of names and a lot of experiences within that 10-minute framework I was given. There were a lot of memories I couldn't share. The little gospel hall was across from a funeral home. And in fact, there wasn't a lot of parking at the church, and so people would park in front of the funeral home. And it seemed a mysterious place to me as a young boy. I remember when my great-grandmother and my grandfather had funerals there, and it seemed quite natural and normal. But I remember as a boy when my Uncle Robert, just a young man in his 40s, was killed fighting a fire, a firefighter. And I remember that tragedy, that storm in life. And that's a lasting memory. Little did I know that years later, very similar kind of person, a great guy, my sister's husband, a firefighting captain in Toronto, would lose his life tragically. Little did I know as a boy that I'd pastor a church where many of you know what it is to be in a storm in life. Now, you know me. You know that I'm what I call a fair weather guy. I like good weather. I have a lot of kinds of weather that I don't like. I don't like rain. I don't like the wind. I don't like fog. It was very foggy quite early this morning. Did anyone notice that? Very, very foggy. I don't like snow. That's going to really, it falls into my category of bad, senseless weather. And I'm actually adding to my list. After this summer, I don't like humidity. In fact, I'm trying to find out why is there humidity. And if you are a scientist and you know why that's the case, and there's likely a good reason for humidity, but it's another reason for me to complain about the weather. When it comes to bad weather or bad storms, we know that storm has become a word that's used as a metaphor. So we can think of literal storms, hurricanes and tornadoes and typhoons, and the list goes on, but we also think of storms like problems or difficulties, financial challenges, health struggles, how we react to the sudden death of someone. And so we know that there are many problems and difficulties that are just part of the reality of life and that we have to deal with. So these 2 weeks, the question is, where can we go for help when it comes to navigating through the storms of life? And you remember this summer when we did the Minor Prophets and we did a Sunday looking at Habakkuk, and I was astounded the response from this congregation and some listeners elsewhere to that sermon on Habakkuk, because it deals quite up front with the problem of storms in life and some of the difficult questions that we have. And I know that that sermon is still available on podcast. I was drawn to what may be the most famous storm passage in all of the Bible that's found in Mark chapter 4. This great storm story just after, as we saw last week, the disciples leaving everything and following Jesus, we have that story for us recorded in Mark 4. And then I was drawn to the book of Job. Because did you know that the oldest book in the Bible is not Genesis? Chronologically, it records the oldest events, but in terms of when it would have been written, Job was the oldest book written in the Bible. My calculations, which I think are pretty good, are it would have been written somewhere after Noah, because we know Job was a descendant of Noah, about three or four generations removed, and he would predate Abraham. One of the reasons there's no mention of Israel or the Israelites in the book of Job. But I would argue Job is a patriarch, but the oldest book revealed by God, recorded as Holy Scripture. And isn't it interesting or intriguing that the theme that is dealt with first by God is that of the storms of life? Did you think God knew that people like you and me would have to deal with storms in life? Now, our goal over these 2 weeks is very ambitious, or as a pastor friend of mine said to me the other day, bordering on foolish. But I couldn't make a decision between Mark 4 and the book of Job. And as I was studying, it struck me that there are principles in Mark 4 and the book of Job that parallel. And that makes sense, because if it truly is a biblical principle, you would hope that it shows up a few times. That you would hope that what's true of storms of life in the Old Testament are relevant when it comes to storms in the New Testament and even storms of life that we're experiencing in 2016. So my ambitious goal is to look at some principles and parallels that we see in both stories. And then I'm going to do something that is unusual that will disturb some of you. I am dividing this little mini-series within a series into two parts. And I'm prepared this morning to leave you dangling, to leave you going, I've got to be back here next Sunday. And some of you are fretting because I know you've got plans to be elsewhere. Maybe there is time for you to cancel those plans. You're going, well, I could at least listen to the message on podcast. And that's good too. But I hope that you'll want to be back next Sunday and maybe even invite one or two people who are dealing with storms of life. Because what I'm going to do this morning is talk about the nature of the problem, and then next week we're going to be looking at remedies or answers or solutions. And I know the way most of us are wired. We like the solutions. Tell me how to fix it. Give me the three easy steps. But this morning, I will push your patience to the limit as we look at three principles that have to do with the problem of storms in life. And let's see if you can identify with some of these issues and some of these problems. So if you've got a Bible, take it out in front of you, and the passages will be on the screen behind me. Get prepared to roll up the sleeves. We're going to get down to some study of Scripture as we deal with this matter of life's storms. So, my first principle, and I'd like you to be able, after this morning, that you can rhyme off, you can, at lunch, share what these principles are. Some of you will need to write these down, because you don't have a good memory. And some of you just have that ability to, there's a compartment up there where you put important stuff. So if that's the case, do that. But why don't you say with me what the first principle is? Ready? Bad storms can happen to good people. Say it a bit louder with conviction. Bad storms can happen to good people. Wait a second. That's not the formula that's popular over the years and out there. Isn't it good things happen to good people? What about bad things should happen to bad people? In all my years pastoring, I've never had someone say, John, why do good things happen to good people? I can't understand that. That just seems so confusing. Now, some who are quite spiritual might say, well, now how do you define good? And I get that, but kind of at ground level, very few people will say to me, John, why do good things happen to good people? And let's face it, how many of us ask the question, why do bad things happen to bad people? Well, we kind of expect it. It's what they deserve. Consequences of reckless and foolish behavior. But it's this dilemma. I think there's even been a book or two written. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad storms happen to good people? We'll likely answer that question more next week. Sorry. What I want to do is to establish just as a principle, just as, call it a fact. My observation, maybe it's yours, is that bad storms can happen in the lives of good people. Let's look at the Mark 4 passage, and we're going to leave it dangling. You've got the prerogative, don't you, to read ahead. But go with me on this idea of creating a little bit of suspense. That day, so Jesus has been out teaching, and he's been once again on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's teaching, he's spending most of his day teaching the crowds, and he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This was part of Jesus' mission. They're out to catch men and women for the gospel, and this would mean being on the move, going to other places, to the other side. So leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Get the picture. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. The disciples had done the right thing. Remember last week, we looked at Simon Peter and his friends. They left everything and followed Jesus. That was the good thing to do. We commended them for it. We found encouragement in their courageous step. And then in Mark chapter 4, as Jesus is teaching, he's teaching in parables, and he tells the parable about soils. And he's talking about bad soil and rocky soil. And then he describes good soil. And in doing so, I would argue he's giving kind of a description of the kind of listeners and learners and people that the disciples are. How easy would it have been for the disciples to have concluded, we are good. Only good things happen to good people. And so here you have these experienced fishermen out on the Sea of Galilee. Now we know, even to this day, that storms on the Sea of Galilee aren't unusual. It has a lot to do with the way the sea is formed, and storms come in at all times, but there seems to have been something special or unique about this storm. And by all accounts, it was a bad storm, and the boat started to sink. And these disciples were sure that they were going to lose their lives. We'll talk about this more next week, but I think they would have thought, Jesus, we're going down, means you're going down. You could at least show a little bit of concern. You asked us to leave everything and to follow you, and boy, the mission is coming to an abrupt stop because we're not even going to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Only good things happen to good people. But here, these disciples who had done the right thing, who had done the good thing, find themselves in the middle of a terrible storm. Let's look at Job. Let's go to Job, and we'll look at the first few verses in Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, that's not Oz, in the land of Uz. And Uz would have been Job's father. And if you do a little bit of tracking in about Genesis 10, you will come across this name. So he had a land. It was the land of Uz. There lived a man whose name was Job. This man, look what's said about him. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Do you think he was a good man? I mean, isn't it amazing that the very first verse, from a standpoint of age, recorded in Scripture, says this about a man named Job. He was blameless, upright, feared God, and shunned evil. The very first words in the Bible, from a standpoint of age, is a description of a good man. And listen to what's said. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, which back then would have been the sign of someone who was blessed. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Uz would be in what is now modern-day Syria. At that time, it would have covered a broad area when we have that reference to the East. So not only was Job a good man, but he was a great man. And then look what else is said of Job. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So these are adult children, agreed? When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Now, some of you can really identify with Job. You're going, Job was a good man. Hey, I read your Connect cards. I know how many of you have concerns about your adult children. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand and give a short testimony. But here you see Job, and I don't know other way to put it, his children like the party. It was a birthday party, but it could have been other parties. And when they got together, there was eating and drinking. And Job said, you know what, God? Just in case things get out of hand, things get a little bit out of control, I'm going to say a prayer for my children. I'm going to ensure that they have some kind of grace covering. That's what a good person does. Some of you are good moms. You're good dads. You have lots of concern, and it's expressed in your concern even for your children. So I know some of you, as you think of that, you're going, hey, Job's my kind of person. Because that's what I do with my son. That's what I do with my daughter. And some of you are going, that's what, you're old enough, you can say, that's what I'm doing with my grandchildren. I have that kind of concern. Make no mistake, however you shake it, Job was a good man. So some would tell us, only good things happen to good people. Bad things could never happen to a good person. Some of you kind of have an inkling when it comes to the story of Job. Does that formula work? We're going to see in a few moments what happened in Job's experience, in Job's life. I've said from this platform before, to me, one of the important tests of theology is, what is that person or that movement's position on pain and suffering? And can I say this? There's a whole lot of bad teaching in our world when it comes to the matter of pain and suffering. And we're going to see a little bit of that in the book of Job, but I can tell you, as you well know, that there are preachers in churches, there are pastors on TV who will tell us that if bad things are happening in your life, you must be a bad person. And if you're a good person, expect blessing, and a lot of blessing. Great health, great prosperity, that's the way the formula works. We have to ask the question, is that really how it works? And make no mistake, Job was a good man. So let's repeat principle number one. It's just being said as a fact. We're not going to put a why question to it, but say it with me and with some conviction. If you don't agree, then obviously don't say it. But if you, on the basis of what we've already shared, agree, say it with me. Bad storms can happen to good people. Say it with more conviction if you believe it. Bad storms can happen to good people. Let's go on to our second principle. Bad storms can strike suddenly and linger long. Will you say that with me? Bad storms can strike suddenly and linger long. The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. From what we read, particularly in the Greek text, all indications are this was a sudden storm. It was a squall that caught them off guard. Have you ever heard of storms in our day that catch people off guard? Do you remember this past summer? I think it was in the Windsor area where there was a tornado that landed down, and a lot of concern. Why wasn't there better warning? Where was Environment Canada on this matter? So we have had those times. Maybe even you in your experience over the last summer or the last year or two can say, I know what it's like to have experienced a storm that just seemed to come out of nowhere. So this was a sudden, unique, unexpected storm. And though there were a lot of storms on the Sea of Galilee, this one seemed to linger long enough that the boat filled up. We're not talking about a five-minute storm. We're talking about a storm that lasted long. Well, let's look at the text of Job. Is this principle true, that bad storms can strike suddenly? So here you've got good Job, right? We agree, a good man. One day, when Job's son and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, so that's what they were doing, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and they made off with them. These pirates put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. This is a tragedy. This is a calamity." And then suddenness. Can you imagine this? While this messenger is still speaking. Get it? Okay, so this isn't then 2 months later or 2 years later. While he's still speaking, another messenger came and said, "It's an act of God. The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Wow! Two calamities almost together. I mean, talking about suddenness. Next slide. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." Oh, now that's incredible. Not just one bad storm, but another bad storm, and then another. It's like a cluster of storms, and they're coming in rapid fire. And then, can you believe verse 18? While he was still speaking. Now, I've got this mental image of a lot of messengers bringing a lot of bad news.
He said, your sons and daughters, the ones who were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And you thought your life was rough. You thought you were going through some hard times. Wow. And then, final slide on this segment. We'll talk about where this affliction came from. Job is reeling from all these storms, and then he's afflicted with painful sores. They were likely boils, from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. He then took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. This is the greatest man in all the East. This is a good man. This is a wealthy man. And he's now consigned to a garbage heap, using a broken piece of pottery to try to give relief to the itching and the pain. Well, you know, every good man has a good wife, right? Men? Amen? Come on, guys. Job's wife comes to the rescue. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity, you fool? Curse God and die. What kind of God allows this in the life of a good man? What kind of miserly God would do this? Job, here you are sitting here. There's debate whether he was on one of his properties or maybe even at the dump outside of town. No one would want to be around him. We're told later in Job that this condition was so bad that he looked awful. He smelled. Even his breath was bad. They didn't have Tic Tacs back then. His breath was very, very bad, and nobody wanted to be around him. But his wife, who you would think would have been there to console him or rescue him, she said, Job, you'd be better off dead. So my point, will you say it with me? Bad storms can strike suddenly and linger long. Say it now. You got to think it through a bit. Bad storms can strike suddenly and linger long. We'll talk a whole lot more about this point next week. Just a couple of implications. Yesterday, I had the wonderful privilege of watching a football game in rain. It was raining from the start of the game right to the end of the game. The only small consolation is I think Mark plays better in rain. That was the only consolation because it was windy, I was wet, I was miserable. But I did have my poncho it's a McMaster University poncho, and I noticed on the packaging it said, be prepared for the storm. That kind of cool knowing I was preaching on this morning. Be prepared for the storm. Some of you right now are going, John, this is a good message for that family. I'm really glad they're here this morning because they need that sermon. I wish she was here today. Oh, does she need a sermon like this? Not me, though. Things are going pretty good. And not only that, I'm a good person. I'm not really too worried. Wait a second. Bad storms can strike suddenly, and you need to be prepared for the storms in life. When is the best time to prepare for a storm in life? When you're in the middle of it or before the storm strikes? I'll make a little contrast next week between the disciples and Job in terms of taking steps to be prepared for the storms in life. I was talking to Mark's girlfriend yesterday. She's taking a course at university called Natural Disasters. Mark took the course last year. It's what we used to call a bird course. Do you know what a bird course is? I hope this isn't recorded.
I'm sure that that professor thinks it's the most important course going at the university, but most people take it to get a high mark. And it does sound interesting, right? A course on natural disasters. Stephanie heard that I was preaching on storms today. She said, hey, I got something interesting to tell you. She said, I've already learned in the course that often in some of the parts of the world, it's not the storm itself that causes death. It's the structures and the foundations that people had that actually are poor, that actually the storm is a factor, but it's the poor structure that is the bigger problem. And that's why I would say that preparing for the storm of life's mean storms in life means that we better make sure we've got a good foundation, that we have the right structures in place, that we have the right resources and tools. I'm a fair weather guy. I don't wish bad storms on any of you. It breaks my heart, some of the situations that I know some of our people are in as I speak. But I appeal to you. By the grace of God, be prepared for, be ready for the bad storms in life, because they can strike suddenly. Next week, we're going to be talking about some of the ways you can make sure you've got the right structure, the right foundation, that you've got the right fixed point that will guide and direct you through the storms in life. Why? Because, let's review our first two principles. There's only one more to go. Bad storms can happen to good people. Second, bad storms can strike suddenly and linger long. Last point. Bad storms we see can involve causes we cannot see. We'll develop this in a lot of detail next Sunday. This is a teaser, but let's look at just a couple of points. From the storm story in Mark 4, Jesus gets up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down. It was completely calm. The verb that's used here, Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, is the very same verb that is used when Jesus encounters demons in Mark chapter 1, in Mark chapter 3, and later in Mark chapter 5. This isn't an obvious point, so listen carefully. But I am prepared to say that this was an unusual storm. This was not a typical storm on the Sea of Galilee, because behind the storm was our enemy. Jesus has already talked about Satan. In fact, when he told the parables in Mark chapter 4, as people were listening to him, he addressed the issue that we have an enemy, that one who wants to take good seed and take it away from people. So there is an enemy, and our enemy will attack the mission, because Jesus and his disciples were trying to go to the other side so that they could continue the mission. And we discovered it last week of catching men and women for Christ. I've often been asked, especially when I taught at the Bible college, why is there so much demonic activity in New Testament times? And there is a principle. Whenever there's an advance in the kingdom of God, be prepared that there's a reaction by our enemy. Our enemy is quite content to say, hey, if you guys just want to go about business and do nothing significant, do your church thing. That doesn't bother me. But when we talk about mission and going forward and a focus on community outreach, can I say very cautiously, we've stirred our enemy, and he's ready to pounce. There are unseen causes often behind the storms in life. I wonder if that principle has any bearing when it comes to the story of Job. Let's just look at these verses, Karsten, and we're going to look at them quite quickly. So interspersed, what I haven't shared with you about what was going on with Job is what went on behind the scenes. So one day, this is after we're told that Job was a good man, before the storm strike, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord and Satan. His name means accuser. His name means adversary. He's the one I refer to as the enemy. He came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, maybe because the Lord can read Satan's thoughts, although we need to deal with this next Sunday. Almost seems that God takes the initiative. "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." We've seen that somewhere. So the description of verse 1 is God's analysis. It's his estimation of Job. Next slide. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's look at the last slide, Kirsten. On another day, very close afterwards, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. The Lord said, "Where have you come from?" He's roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth. Then the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one else like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God. He shuns evil. He still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to his face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Satan attacked the disciples at the level of the mission. He attacked Job, and he still attacks people like you and me today when it comes to the matter of motivation. Satan's pretty clever, isn't he? He says, "God, Job is a man of integrity. He is faithful. He serves you because you've blessed his life. Look at all you've given him. Look at the wealth. Look at this. Look at that." If his circumstances were to turn, he'd like to curse you to your face. Satan says, "Look at that guy sitting there in Byron Community Church. Yeah, he sings the songs. He shakes people's hands. He's got a big smile on his face. Allow some calamity into his life, Lord, and see how faithful he's going to be." We do need to delve deeper into this next Sunday. Does God still allow Satan to do that kind of thing? Is Satan our enemy working behind the scenes? What kind of emphasis should we have on spiritual warfare? I sure don't want anybody leaving here this morning looking around every corner feeling like, "Well, a demon's going to creep out and get me." But we've tended to go quite to the other extreme, where we're quite oblivious that there are unseen causes and factors behind the scene. So, how does Job respond? What's God going to do with Job? What happens to the disciples? The rest of the story next Sunday. But remember, as we close and we have a final song to come, will you stand? I'm going to pray for you. We're going to come. The worship team is going to come up. Let's see how well you listened. Bad storms can happen to good people. Bad storms can strike suddenly. I forgot that one. bad storms that we can see can involve factors or causes that we cannot see. Let me pray, and then we'll have the final song. So there's going to be final two songs. God, I pray that we will understand that bad storms are a reality in life. Thank you that even this morning in our singing, we anticipate that there is a solution. And God, just as Shackleton discovered the significance of a fixed point, we look forward to what your word is going to tell us about emerging victorious in the storms of life. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the solid ground is falling down from underneath my feet, when the dark skies and my red eyes I can barely see, when I realize I've been sold out by my friend and my family, I can feel the rain reminding me, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. Alone on the anchor when my sails are torn, your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Tests come in and the doctor says I've only got a few months left. It's like a bitter pill I'm swallowing, I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. In the eye of the storm, remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor and you hold my door. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
It's only because of that anchor that we have that even when we're going through those difficult times in life, we can declare that all is well.
Thank you. below is us to raise us, so we can sing his praises. Whatever is his way, all is well. He makes us rich and poor, that we might trust him more. Whatever is his way, all is well. All my changes come from him, he who never changes. I'm held firm in the grasp of the rock of all the ages. All is well with my soul. Strips us, yet with his word equips us. Whatever is his way, all is well. And though our seasons change, we still exalt his name. Whatever is his way, all is well. All my changes come from him, he who never changes. I'm held firm in the grasp of the rock of all the ages. All is well with my soul.
Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity we've had to be together as a faith community, to offer our worship to you, to learn more about you, and to grow deeper into you. Father, we pray that as we leave this place now, that you will be with us, that you will continue to guide us as we turn our lives to you moment by moment, as we focus on you moment by moment. We thank you for the time of communion we've had this morning, where we are reminded once again of your sacrifice, and we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here forth to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.